All right, if you've got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be today. This is week number 4 of our summer series called I Love Central. And in this series, typically we do an I Love My Church series, but we just named it I Love Central this summer. But in these series, we talk about the vision and the direction of Central, the future of our church, and most importantly, how do you grow in this church in your relationship with Jesus? And so let me set today up like this. Every one of us in this room probably, I know there's always an exception, because I'll get an email or a text message or a Facebook message later on today that'll say, I don't like what you talked about this morning. I'm not in that thing. So we say everybody, you got to stop saying everybody because it doesn't always include everybody. Listen, Big Chief, no fun. That's why you're on Facebook in mom's basement. Every one of us loves music, right? Some sort of music. Doesn't matter. Can we all agree on that? Some sort of music. I'm not going to ask you if you don't like music. But we all probably have different preferences or different types of music that we like. But most of us love music. I'm a music lover. I love rock music. I love hair metal. I love 80s rock hair metal, where like it wasn't cool to walk around in school wearing makeup or anything like that, but when you were on stage singing big hair and makeup, like for some reason that was cool, like, and nobody made fun of it. But anybody else 80s hair metal? Like, that's it. Yeah, 80s hair metal, like, because those guys were big and bad and tough. And then came around like the new kids, and everybody liked them, not me, but other people did. And I'm like, Motley Crue could beat up the new kids. Yes or no? Yeah. Take them behind the woodshed. Smoking in the boys. Anyway, I'm way off this morning already, and I'm like on page one. I love that. I love classic rap. I love current stuff. I love Eminem. I know I talk about that all the time. I love Eminem. And people say all the time, the pastor shouldn't talk about that and shouldn't say they like Eminem. I do. I like this pastor really likes it. I love some Christian music because I get asked all the time, why don't you talk about Christian music? Because I like some of it. But there are all styles of music that I like. Music, here's where I'm going with this. All of us would have to admit that music affects our moods, yes or no? Yeah, in fact, some of you are here because of mood music. That's how you got here. Somebody started playing a song, and your mom was like, whoo. Anyway, probably another message for another time. Some of you will get that on the way home. Music affects everything. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm working, I work better when there's music. Like really good, solid driving, hard, loud, usually rock music. Like that's usually what I'm listening to when I study and work through messages. And I know you're thinking that's the problem. But anyway, that's where I'm at. Now, let me walk you through how we listen to music over the years, like devices we use here since my lifetime. Once upon a time, there was this thing called a boombox, and we would take a boombox and we'd listen to a radio station. It took 10D batteries that maybe lasted for 2 days. How many of you remember that? Yeah, that thing was like great. Like when I my very first car did not have a radio in it at first, and that is what sat in the back seat of my very first car. And I would go down the road, and that's how I listened to music. Eventually, something came along though for introverts like me that changed everything. It was one of these. It was a Sony Walkman. Now, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you owned one of these? A lot of old people in our church. Look at that. This thing, man, I can remember getting my Rocky IV soundtrack on that. It was amazing. The problem was you couldn't just listen to any song you wanted to. You had to fast forward, you had to rewind. How difficult was it to start stop exactly where you wanted to start? It was hard, right? Like 5-6 times getting it, and you fast forward and get it right where you wanted to. You had to flip it to the B-side to listen to the other song that was the hit on the other side, and you had to fast forward through that. It was a process. But then this thing came out, changed the game. It was the Sony CD Walkman. Now, some of you don't remember when CDs came out, but there was a thing called a CD, and it came out, and it changed the music industry. So we went from the Walkman cassette player to the portable CD player. If you had the CD player, you had status. If you had the cassette player, you were out of date, because at one time, the cassette was top of the line. The cassette was a jump up from the 8-track to just listening to the radio, to now you had this little cassette. I mean, it was great. But if you had the CD player, people who had the CD player would judge you if you were still carrying around just the cassette player. Oh, you got a cassette Walkman? I have the CD player, right? And so you remember when they first came out, they sucked. How many remember that? Why did they suck? Because they did what? They skipped! And they were big and bulky. And you remember? Like they had this thing, they had a clip that you could put it on your hip. Ooh, this is going to rhyme. They had a clip that you could put on a hip. And when you walk out of the gym, you had a limp because that thing was, whoo, the spirit of Snoop Dogg is upon me this morning. I am so far off this morning, guys, I'm telling you. Then one day, I remember having a conversation with one guy, and he was like, dude, this new thing came out. You're not going to believe it. It's called a what? An iPod. And he said, you could put 1,000 songs on it. And at the time, we were saying there's no way you could put 1,000 songs on anything. I actually had a friend that put 1,000 songs on it just because he was the guy that was so skeptical, and he was an IT nerd, and he had 1,000 songs. That was the best thing the world had to offer. And so if you had a cassette player, and then you jumped up to the CD player of the Walkman, you were so far behind if you didn't have an iPod. But today, if you have one of these, it's because you're a collector, right? You don't have one of these because it's no longer the best the world has to offer, because after the iPod came the iPhone, and then Jesus got involved, finally, and we have the Android. But the iPhone, when it first came out, like, this is how we started consuming music. Listen, since the iPhone has been out, I read this the other day in an article, since the iPhone came out, there have been 38 different versions of the iPhone. And I know you're thinking, well, I just have the iPhone 15 or whatever the current one is that you have in your pocket center. Whatever that one is, but there have been 38, like Google it, there's 38 different versions of the iPhone that have been out. In other words, you get something, you have it for a little while, but then the world comes out with something better. And then you get something and you have it for a little while, but then the world comes out with something better. And you get something and you have it for a while, and the world comes out with something better. Eventually, can we all agree, at some point, what we have was awesome, but today maybe it's just not enough. Like the car you bought was awesome until you saw the next year model. The house you got was like your dream house. It was incredible until you went to your friend's house. The TV you got, man, this thing is great. This thing is awesome. Until you went to your friend's house for a Super Bowl party and saw their TV. It just seems like no matter what the world gives us, it's never enough. The same thing is true in our walk with Jesus. Like, do you ever feel like you're giving God your best shot, but you feel like you keep falling short? And listen, you don't fall short because of the way he makes you feel. You fall short because of the way other people make you feel, because there's always somebody more spiritual than you. There's always somebody more godlier than you. If you don't believe me, just ask a few people. They'd be glad to tell you how much more godly they are than you, right? And so today, I want to talk to the person who you feel like maybe, especially in your spiritual life, that you just never have enough. Like when it comes to this world, and especially when it comes to Christianity, you can never do enough. You can never be enough. You can never have enough. And so we're going to talk about a guy from the Bible. And if you've got a Bible background, if you've been around this church for a while, we've talked about him before. You've heard sermons on this guy. We call him the rich young ruler. I mentioned him in week number one of this series. And I said, nobody ever says anything good about him. I'm not sure if I'm going to say anything good about him this morning either. But here we go. This is what Mark writes in chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, scholars, you can research this. Scholars will say that this guy was putting on a show for all the people around him. You ever seen anybody that's putting on a show? You ever met anybody and they just did it because they're putting on a show? I'll ask this question this way. It's way easier. Ladies, Be honest with me. I'm not picking on you. I promise I'm not. How many of you this morning did some work on your eyelashes, eyebrows? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Eyelashes, eyebrows. Raise your hand. Keep them up because we can see. All right? I mean, like, we can see if you did or not. Now, I'm just telling you, from what I've heard from other people, from what I've heard from some ladies, the reason you do that is for other women. Women do their eyelashes and eyebrows for other women. You know why? Because men don't notice. I have never met a man. Hey, man, how'd you two get together? Oh, let me tell you, Pastor. Man, she walked by, and I saw those eyebrows. Dang! I got to get to know that girl. I'll be honest with you. We don't notice. Now we would notice if one was missing, would we not? Like, for real, we'd be like, you know, like, you missing an eyebrow? Like, did a caterpillar lay down on your face? Like, I don't really know what that is. I'm just saying, listen, I'm not telling you not to do it. Please do it. But a lot of times we do it so the other girls will notice, so that they will go, oh, my gosh, your eyelashes, your eyebrows are so cute. How do you do that? That's the reason that you do it. It could be referred to as putting on a show. And we all do this type of thing. This is just one small example. We all do it in different ways, shape, forms, or fashion. This guy right here is putting on a show. He's running up to Jesus. He's falling on his knees. He's saying sort of, kind of the right things, but he's not really doing it for the right reasons. Do you know we can come to church and put on a show? Like, just for instance, some people can raise their hands. And listen, if you're a hand raiser, praise God. I'm not saying anything bad about it. But you know, some people can raise their hands and worship and their heart's not being connected. They've got this outward demonstration, but there's no inward connection to Jesus. And then sometimes, you know, the hand raisers will judge the people who don't raise their hands, and but the people who don't raise their hands are so connected to Jesus in that moment, it's not even funny. Like you never can know what's going on by looking at a person's external circumstances. And so this guy, though, on the surface level, he's got it all together. He runs up to Jesus, he kneels down, which we're going to see isn't an actual part of worship. It was a respect thing, because he called him good what? Teacher, right? He's putting on a show. And then he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a crazy question, because this dude is rich. Like, this dude had inherited all this wealth, and he had all of this stuff. Like he's a rich, young ruler, which means he didn't earn all of that money. You following what I'm saying right here? He did what? How'd he get it? Inherited it, right? And so he's used to that. He's used to this getting spoiled. He's used to getting everything that he wants. And now he wants to know, well, how can I inherit eternal life? And back in that day, in that society, if you were rich, you were considered to be blessed by God. So everybody looked at him and thought, hey, man, his life is all together. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing missing. And we see him asking Jesus, what am I supposed to do? In other words, he's saying, I've got everything, I think, but something's missing in my life. I've got all this stuff, but it's just not enough. And then verse 18, Jesus says this, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. And then he says this, watch this, because this is fascinating, verse 19. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Now, when Jesus said, now, come on, man. You know the commandments. His mind automatically went to Moses. Moses went up to a mountain, and he meets with God. In that original meeting, it's not a trick question. It's not. It's an easy question. In the original meeting, Moses and God, how many commandments did God give Moses? How many commands? Some of you are like, I'm not sure, man. How many? 10, right? There were 10 commandments, 10. The reason this is fascinating is because Jesus says, hey, you know the commandments, and then he starts listing the commandments. The problem is, Jesus doesn't list 10, he lists 6. And what's fascinating, and this blew my mind, and I was actually going to preach this message last weekend, but I got so hung up on studying this. I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours going through this to make sure that I get it right, and I'm 98% certain that I've got it right. I'm a little bit off. Elder Dave Stevens and I talked about this morning. But here's what's super fascinating when you look at the Ten Commandments. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with other people. And so what Jesus is communicating here is something that I needed to hear a lot over the past several weeks, and I'm sure it's something you need to hear as well. That loving other people thing, Jesus is pretty serious about that. And you know the reason we need to keep hearing that message over and over and over and over and over again is because some people are hard to love. Now, if you're here right now and you're thinking, oh, I can't think of anybody in my life that's hard to love, everybody else is thinking of you right now. They just are. Like, you're the person sending the dumb Facebook messages and all of that. That's how that works. That's how that happened. Some people are hard to love. Some people are hard to love. And Jesus right here is saying, hey, the people that are hard to love, you've got to love other people. He's telling this rich young man, he's like, listen, you want to make sure you have a great life here on earth? Love other people, even the people who aren't like you. And then this verse gets a little bit crazy because he says in verse 20, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Hold up. Let's just talk for a minute. I read this week in a book that self-awareness is one of the greatest gifts a person can have. Like, have you ever met somebody that's completely unaware? Like seriously, we all know people that lack self-awareness. Self-awareness, though, like causes us to do certain things. Like, self-awareness causes us when we're out to eat and we're eating at a restaurant and we get salad, it causes us to do what? That thing with our tongue, all right? We'll check and make sure we don't have lettuce in our teeth because you don't want a piece of lettuce hanging on your front tooth when you're talking to other people because the piece of lettuce starts talking for you. That's what the other people say. When you go to the bathroom and you're a guy, you're self-aware. You check when you walk out. You check your zipper 962 times because you don't want to be that guy who walks out and just like, hey, how y'all doing, right? I mean, you don't, that's weird, right? So self-awareness is a gift. And self-awareness in the church, it is so necessary to have self-awareness. Because listen, if we don't have self-awareness, we will have self-righteousness. See, self-awareness helps us understand that all of us need the amazing grace of God. Self-righteousness causes us to think that grace is for other people. I don't need it. And that's where this guy is. He said, I've obeyed all these. Like, God, if you got a top 10 favorite people in the world, like, I'm in your top five, like, hands down, like, seriously, because I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. Now, let me ask you this question. Had he obeyed all of those commandments, yes or no? Had he obeyed all these commandments since he was young, yes or no? No! And neither have we. We have broken all of them. And I know some of you are like, I don't know about that. All right, let's go through them. Can we do that? Want to go through these six? This is going to be so much fun. First one, you must not murder. That one's pretty easy, right? In fact, you could sit here and say, I'll check that one right off, man. I have not done that. I maybe have wanted to done that, but I haven't done it. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which actually happened before all of this anyway, so he's already established it, so don't. Let's not argue it, but he said on the Sermon on the Mount that if you had hatred in your heart towards another person, it's the exact same thing as murder. Anybody in this room, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever had hatred in your heart towards another person? I have. I'm a serial killer in my mind. Seriously. Like if we got to take that, remember we talked about a few weeks ago, letter of the law? Remember we talked about that? Spirit of the law, letter of the law? Take that right there. Like, I've been mad at people before. Mad. Mad traffic. Checkout lines. Seriously. What's the next one? Must not commit adultery. Now, you know if you've done this one or not, right? It's not hard to figure out. I mean, you're not walking down the street and you're somebody of opposite sex and you trip and fall and had sex. See, what happened was we tripped and fell and had sex. I don't know how it happened. No, you know. You know whether you've done this or not. Jesus said, don't do it. And I know some people are like, well, I have never committed adultery. Well, let's talk about porn for a second. So it gets quiet when you say certain things in the church. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you shouldn't even look at a woman lustfully. Man, is this difficult, yes or no? I know you don't want to answer out loud. I know, because you're sitting with your wife right now. Baby, I only got eyes for you. I'm telling you all, I'll talk for every man. We all struggle. We all struggle. So he probably broken that one. What's the next one? Must not steal. Some of you are sitting and say, I got that one. Don't steal. Really? How many Central Church pens you got at your house right now? They even say on them, stolen from Central Church. Bunch of thieves. Next one, you must not testify falsely. In other words, you don't lie. Don't lie. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't lie. Never told a lie. Haven't told a lie since I've been a Christian. Pastor, just haven't done it. All right. Let's say I brought a table up here and a scale. Table and a scale, and ask you to form a line and pretend we're in the TSA line, and I want to see your driver's license. And let's say I made a deal with you. I will give you $1,000 if what's on your driver's license matches what's on that scale. I'd walk away not knowing anybody anything because we've all lied. By the way, I'd love to have that job at the DMV. I would. What's your weight? Prove it! I've done it too. Like, I lied on my license. I did. Next one, you must not cheat anyone. In the original 10, this is the one that said, you shall not covet. You shouldn't look at somebody something or something somebody else has and desire it. It says you shouldn't covet their house or their car or whatever. So we've done that. Then last but not least, and listen, we all screwed this one up, every single one of us. Honor your father and mother. Anybody ever disobeyed their parents? Anybody in this place ever been a teenager? So this is all I'm saying. He said, Jesus, good teacher, all of these things I have kept. He lied to Jesus. Lied to Jesus. Can we all admit he broken all of these, yes or no? So have we. We are all guilty. Now, you would expect Jesus, like if you're religious and you want your Jesus to be super religious, to be like, really? Really, Frank? Let's pretend his name is Frank. Really, Frank? Frank, really? I can go through all the stuff that you've done in your lifetime, Frank, and you, like, you're so bad, but Jesus doesn't do that. Watch how Jesus approaches him. This is fascinating. Verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Now, this isn't the whole verse, but I'm going to section this out to show you what's going on here in this verse. Anytime Jesus is going to speak to us, he's going to speak to us from a place of love. The reason I can trust what Jesus is saying to me is because he's saying it out of love. He's saying it out of compassion, not condemnation. When Jesus speaks to me, he always speaks the truth, but he always speaks the truth in love. Love is the primary motivator for the word of God being spoken into our lives. That's why we can trust Jesus. Because see, if he sees something that needs to change in our lives, the reason he wants us to change is because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. That's the reason I can trust him. That's the reason you can trust him. That's the reason we can trust God's word, is because the motivation for his word is love towards us. So Jesus looks at this man who had just lied to his face, who had broken every command, a man who was cocky and arrogant, who's putting on a show, and the Bible says that he loved him. And then he says this, there is still one thing you haven't done. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you really think there was only one thing that this guy had never done? Yes or no? No. So we got a problem, because is Jesus lying about this? Like, Jesus wouldn't lie. Why would Jesus say there's one thing you haven't done when there's more than one thing that he hasn't done? Well, it's really simple. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but it's in the text. And so I'm going to bring it up again. It's because Jesus deals with one issue at a time. One issue at a time. If Jesus dropped everything on us that we needed to change in one moment, we would all walk away. But right here, Jesus said, hey, we're going to deal with this one thing. Then we're going to deal with this. And then we'll deal with this. And then we'll deal with this. And we'll deal with this. And we'll do all of those other things. But right now, we're going to deal with this. See, the beautiful thing is that Jesus is always going to deal with us one issue at a time. The tough part is that Jesus says we need to deal with this, and we don't deal with it, but we keep asking him about this other thing, right? He's like, hey, we need you to deal with this. You're like, yeah, but Jesus, I got this other thing, and this is going on over here. And Jesus is like, no, we'll deal with that next. Right now, you need to do this. The reason so many of us get stuck and our relationship with Jesus is because he says we need to do this, and we're like, nah, man, I think I want to do that over there. So he tells this guy, there's one thing you lack, and I'm sure this guy's ready. I'm sure he's got his pen, his notepad out, he's getting ready to write this down, and then Jesus drops his bomb on him. It's great. Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, I want to address something real quick because this verse gets misquoted over and over and over and over again. And it's misquoted by either broke people or college students. And they use this verse to go after the quote, the rich. And they say, if you're rich, then you're ungodly. You need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then go follow Jesus. I want to point out that Jesus is telling this to one person, not multitudes of people. There are other people watching, there are other people hearing, but Jesus is saying this to one person. And I also want to point out that while we're at it, if you and your spouse make a combined income of $50,000 or more, you're in the top 1.5% of wage earners in the world. In the world. Like, Google that. Like, that's there. So before you start talking about the rich, understand to the rest of the world, I know our country, our economy is jacked up, but to the rest of the world, you're rich. Let me put it another way. This is so much fun. If you woke up this week, and at any point this week, one of your concerns was climate change, you're rich. You know how I know that? Because people that woke up in Afghanistan didn't think about climate change. People woke up in India today aren't thinking about climate change. All I'm trying to say is that Jesus isn't talking to everybody about this one person's issue. That's why in the church, he's not going to talk about, like your issue isn't going to be like everybody's issue. And so you can't be like, well, I'm not going to deal with this because Joe hasn't dealt with this and Steve hasn't dealt with this. No, he's dealing with you on it. You got to get it. Jesus isn't talking about like everybody selling everything, everybody doing this. He's going after this one guy with one thing because this guy had all this wealth. He had all these possessions. He had everything the world told him he needed, but it wasn't enough. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, what am I lacking? What am I missing? And Jesus says, hey, listen, if you really want to get serious, you need to deal with this issue right here. This is the issue. Like, this is your pride. This is your idol. This is your everything. You need to deal with this. And this is what I heard referred to years ago in Christianity as the second yes. You see, the first yes to Jesus is easy. The second yes is always going to be a little bit more difficult. With Jesus, the first yes is easy. Yes. Yes, Jesus. Salvation? Would you like to go to heaven when you die? Yes. Sign me up. That's an easy yes. Salvation is an easy yes. The second yes is when he goes, now let's talk about how you're acting on the weekend. Let's talk about your money. Let's talk about this thing that you're doing that you don't want anybody else to find out about. Let's talk about where you need to go. Let's talk about your call to ministry. And so that yes gets a little bit more serious. And that yes is where we get stuck. And listen, the second yes is followed by a third yes and a fourth yes and a fifth yes. And they're continual countless yeses that Jesus is asking us to do. And let me tell you, as somebody who's dealt with this over and over and over before, let me go ahead and just give you a spoiler. Whatever Jesus has planned is better than anything that we hold on to. Because listen, if we hold on to it, it'll be enough in the moment, but it will never, ever, ever be enough. See, the reason Jesus comes after things in our lives is because he knows what satisfies us now in the moment eventually will let us down. And he loves us too much to allow us to sell our life out to things that will ultimately be meaningless one day. And so Jesus invites this guy into an epic life. Jesus says, you got this one thing. You want to follow me? Take care of this one thing. Follow me. I will take care of you. And then this next verse, in my opinion, is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Look at this, verse 22. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He said no to the second yes. Can't do it. I can't give up what I love the most for what I'm holding on to here in this moment for what I think I need in the future. Now, here's what's crazy. Jesus offered up this invitation, not just this time, but several times in the scriptures. Think about this. When Peter and Andrew caught this record catch of fish, Jesus said, hey, why don't you leave everything and follow me? Most people don't understand. They were business owners. They had a thriving business. They had a bad couple of days. Jesus shows up. They have an epic day. And they said no to the world. They said yes to Jesus, and they followed Jesus. Answer this. Did Peter and Andrew have epic lives, yes or no? Yes, they got front row seats to miracles. They got a front row seat to the crucifixion. They got a front row seat to the resurrection. And we talk about them 2,000 years later because they said yes to Jesus. He goes down the shore a little bit further. James and John, they had a thriving fishing business as well. They were probably competitors. We don't even know if they liked each other in the moment. Peter and Andrew and James and John. And Jesus goes up to them and says, follow me. They laid down everything, walked away and followed Jesus. Did they live an epic life, yes or no? Absolutely. We still talk about James and John to this day. 2,000 years ago, they lived in an obscure fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. Today, parents name their kids after these men. Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, man, why don't you follow me? Eventually, Matthew leaves everything and follows Jesus. Does he have an epic life, yes or no? Yes. He has an epic life because he says, you know what? I've got everything the world has to offer. It's not making me happy. It's just not enough. Jesus, I think you're enough. I'm going to leave everything. I'm going to follow you. And he was taken care of. He was always provided for because he never looked back because Jesus is enough. See, when Jesus asks us to do something, it's because he loves us. And he wants more for us than we could ever possibly imagine. Even if we feel like we're broken and we can't ever stand up again, Jesus loves us enough to say, I've got a plan for your life. And I'm an example of that. And I want to tell somebody in this room, you're not too screwed up or messed up to get up, to step into the call that he's placed in your life today. Because this world, listen to me, anything you're holding on to, that you're loving, that you're caring for more than Jesus, it's not enough. And even though it might bring you some temporary satisfaction right now, one day it's going to be the Sony Walkman, completely irrelevant. And this is how you can know that our church is real. A lot of times I know you sit here and you think that you can't talk about the stuff that's really going on in your life, that nobody's going to get it, that nobody's going to understand, that you can't get up and you can't walk to the back and have somebody pray with you and for you because if somebody found out what you were struggling with or it got exposed, then it would just ruin you and it would ruin your life and all of these other things. But here's the deal. God's going to deal with it. God's going to expose it. And in this place, in this church, you really honestly can talk about what's going on in your life and have an understanding that nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to kick you out. That you're going to be loved and embraced. And I know you've got a story somewhere, somehow, of somebody who was here and something happened in their life and somebody and they left because the church was blah, 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 blah. Listen to me. In every case, in every instance that you can come and you can put in front of me and talk about that, every one of those people chose to leave because of their guilt and their shame and their condemnation. We have never one time kicked anybody out of this church. We will love you and we will embrace you and we will walk with you. That is my promise to you. We will walk with you as long as you're willing to continually keep your eyes focused on Jesus and walk with him. Because we understand nothing in this world is enough. Nothing this world has to offer you will ever be enough. But Jesus will always be enough. And this church, the reason I love Central is because we're constantly going to surround you and remind you of that.